Today, we're going to look at verse 2, and we're going to talk specifically about stability lost. We live in a world today that seems so unstable. When you talk about just what happened yesterday in Hawaii, when there was mass hysteria because an text message was sent out to the cell phones of Hawaii that they were under imminent nuclear attack and the missiles were in the air and they only had like 20 minutes to get ready. You talk about creating instability. I think that would create instability. People panicked. Children wept. You could see scenes of people rushing through the streets to try to find a place to hide, to try to gain some place where they could find stability. But you know, fortunately, praise God, it turned out to be a mistake that was made. But I think it creates for us and shows us how much instability there really is in our world. And you know, how can you spot a person who's lost their stability? Well, they're all stressed up and no place to go. I mean, it's like stress has just kind of moved in and taken over in their lives. And what happens when people have stress and they lose their stability is usually we run to two extremes. One extreme are those folks who are afraid to slow down. They're afraid to be still or to be quiet. And so they go at a breakneck pace. And then you have the opposite extreme. That's those people who do nothing but just withdraw and pull away. Listen, God wants His people contented. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have stability in our world. He wants us to do what Psalm 23 verse 2 says. He leads me. He helps me. He guides me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And He leads me beside still waters. That's a powerful picture of regaining stability that is lost so that we can be free of stress. A recent Time magazine article said that in the past 30 years, doctors and health officials have come to realize what a heavy toll stress is taking on our lives today. 2/3 of office visits, this article stated, are actually office visits to family doctors are caused by stress. The article went on to say that stress is costing American businesses $50 to $70 billion a year. And what's behind all this? Well, Dr. Joel Elhees of the University of Louisville said, quote, "The way we live is emerging as today's principal cause of illness." And even God's people experience the ravages of stress and end up in the process losing the stability of their lives. I appreciated Kathy's testimony so much about those things that she had experienced that create stress. We all have them in our stories. I was reading a story of one of our senior adults just this morning about how she lost a boyfriend that she loved very much. And then she got married and she lost her husband, whom she loved very much. All situations that can create those stress factors in our lives. And perhaps you're experiencing a stressful time in your life right now, maybe financial or relational or physical. We all face them. And it's important that we look at what's causing it, because God wants us, if we've lost our stability, to be able to regain it. And so I want you to notice with me this morning, you can follow with us in your notes, as we look together, that there are three basic causes of stress. There are three basic causes of stress that can rob me of my contentment and cause me to lose my stability. Three basic causes. Let's look at them together. Number one, the first one, as we look together at this verse, is arrogance. Arrogance. I want you to notice what the scripture says here. It says in Psalm 23 verse 2, "He makes me lie down. He leads me." It's the shepherd is the subject here. He's the one that's interspersing Himself into our lives. The shepherd, Jesus. Now, we got to get our mind around this for just a minute, folks, because the concept of the shepherd doesn't mean a whole lot to us, because we didn't grow up in most of us, in an agricultural world. Our world has shifted. It's no longer an agrarian, agricultural world. Now we live in an informational age. In fact, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever milked a cow because you had to have the milk to drink? Raise your hand. We got a few. Just a few. That's really good. How many of you ever raised a crop because you had to have the food to eat? Raise your hand. Got a few more. Now, what I'm guessing is that most of the people that are saying that are over 65 years old. You think that's a pretty good guess? Because you see, if you'd asked that question 50 years ago, every hand in the place would have gone up. Because that's how we lived. Our culture's moved from agriculture to information over the last 50 years. So it's hard for us to get a picture of what it means to have or to be a shepherd. But now in David's day, it would not have been hard. Not hard at all, because for those who read this or heard about it the first time, living in David's day, they would have gotten it exactly. They wouldn't have had to imagine what it was like to need a shepherd. This was a picture of their everyday life. And by the way, let me just intersperse here, that for David to be comparing us to sheep would have highly offended them. It would have ticked them off, because they know sheep and they knew what sheep did and how sheep responded. And you know, the Bible says that we are his sheep. In Psalm 100 verse 3, it says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So it's important to understand that the Bible makes that comparison, and it makes that comparison for a very good reason, and it would have been offended. And we're his sheep. That's not a compliment, folks. You just got to understand that when you look at reality, the people of that day would have not have been pleased with it because they knew sheep. And the reason is basic. I mean, first of all, the first reason is because, let me ask you a question. Y'all know that Ringling Brothers Circus is shut down, right? I was kind of sad about that. I remember as a boy going down to the Coliseum down here, you know, the arena, and watching the circus. And they, of course, they shut it down because of the nutcases that don't like elephants being. And anyway, I'm not going to go there. But at any rate, how many of you ever got to go to the circus? Let me see your hands. You saw the trained elephants? You saw that? Yeah. You see the trained tigers? You saw that? Lions? You see that? Great. Have you ever seen trained sheep at a circus? You know why? Because they're dumb as a rock. Because you can't train them. You can't train a sheep. And God's saying we're like sheep. You see, we have to understand that sheep just aren't very smart. You say, but how can we be like sheep? Man's pretty smart. Man may be intellectually superior, but when it comes to spiritual things, he's not that smart. In fact, Nicodemus, a rabbi of Jesus' day with Israel, was an intellectual leader. And he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus about being born again. You know what Jesus said to him? John chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus said, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? What's wrong with you, man? Don't you get it? But you see, we don't get spiritual things. Man's like sheep. He's not very smart spiritually. We just don't get things spiritually. There's a second reason why people would have been offended by that comparison. Also because if you haven't, whether you've noticed it or not, sheep can't defend themselves. I mean, think about it for just a moment. The sheep doesn't have claws. He doesn't have sharp teeth. He can't run very fast. I mean, my goodness, he can't even hide with camouflage because he's white and he's going to stand out. I mean, he just doesn't have anything to defend himself. He can't even growl. I mean, how intimidating is, bah. I mean, you know, I mean, it's just not that intimidating. And so here's, you got, sheep are dumb. They're defenseless. They can't defend themselves. I mean, the only sure protection for the sheep is an ever-watchful shepherd. And by the way, man's only defense is in the mighty power of God. Ephesians 6:10 says it this way. It says that we're to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I don't have enough power to handle the instability of our world. Like I can really control North Korea. Or like I can really control some of the things that are happening. Well, there's a third reason. Sheep also have no sense of direction. I mean, you read these really heart-rending stories about how people go on vacation and they take their pet dog with them and something happens and the dog gets lost and they go home and then 5 years later, all of a sudden the dog shows up at their house and he's trekked all the way across country to find his way back to them. Well, you'll never hear about a sheep doing that. Sheep get lost in familiar territory. They're kind of like Janice. No sense of direction whatsoever. I know. Yeah, cost me another dress. I got it. I'm right there. She went to Belk's yesterday. So anyway, what can I say? But they have absolutely no sense. You will never hear of a homing sheep like a homing pigeon. Because they don't have any sense of direction. They graze here, they graze there, eat a little over here, eat a little over there, and then they look up and they're lost. You know what? The Bible even says we're like that. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Folks, we're just like sheep. We can't defend ourselves. We're dumb as a rock. We have no sense of direction whatsoever. And there's a fourth reason why folks in David's day would have been offended by this comparison, and that is that sheep are completely dependent on the shepherd for their existence. I mean, you take an animal, deer. Deer are going to find food. Deer are going to find water. You take turkey. Turkey's going to find food. Turkey's going to find water. You take a dog. I took my dogs walking out yesterday in the woods. They can find food. They can find water. A sheep is so stinking dumb, you got to lead them to food and water. I mean, they have to be led to where they're going to drink and where they're going to eat. You see, and if left to themselves, if you don't watch them carefully, sheep will eat a poisonous weed and kill themselves without even realizing what they're doing. And it's even possible. Have you read in the scripture about being cast down? That comes from the whole business of shepherds. You know what happens to a sheep that's cast? It means he gets down and he's eating something. He kind of lays down on his side. And then all of a sudden he rolls over on his back. And he's laying there like a dying cockroach and he can't get up. And so his feet are flailing in the air. And he's trying to get up and he can't get up. And his body gases start building up. And a stupid sheep will die right there on his back. The shepherd has to be watching the sheep all the time to keep them from being cast down so he can go out there and flip them over on their feet so they can stand up again. No, it is not a compliment when the Bible tells us that we're like sheep and we're dependent on the shepherd. And we don't like that. You know why we don't like this? I talked about this one time in a message when I was pastoring in Arkansas. And I mean, a lady walked out and she was so offended. She looked at me and she said, I can't believe you've called me dumb. And I can't believe you've called me this. And you've called me all this. You could see the arrogance all over her face. And you know, here's the problem, folks. That's what we're like. We want to think we're somebody without God. We want to think we're something without God. We want to think we can handle things without God. We want to think we can somehow manufacture our own stability without God. And what the Bible tells us over and over again is that we cannot do that. We're not competent in and of ourselves without Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 actually says it this way. It says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. That's where we draw our strength. We need a shepherd. I can't say I shall not want until I can say the Lord is my shepherd. And then He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Proverbs 16:25 calls attention to our arrogance because it tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. We don't know enough. Folks, we can't see enough. I can't see the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't want to know what's going to happen this afternoon. But my shepherd does. And my shepherd can do for me what I need. As long as you or I persist in being arrogant and refusing the care of our shepherd, we're setting ourselves up to be the victims of stress. You know, the scripture says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know that shepherds tell us, in order for a sheep to be able to lie down, they have to be stress-free. And they have to be free of four specific things in their lives. Number one, they have to be free of fear. A sheep will not lay down unless he is completely free of fear. Number two, they have to be free of friction with other sheep. If they're having a conflict, they can't lay down. Number three, they have to be free of pests. I got so many pests in my life, I don't know that I could ever lie down. No, I'm kidding. They have to be free of pests. Number four, they have to be free of hunger. Now, here's the unique thing about it. Whether it's free of fear, free from friction with other sheep, free of pests, or free from hunger, only the shepherd can make sure that's true in the life of the sheep. The sheep can't do it himself. Sheep can't get rid of his own pests. The sheep can't find his own food. The sheep can't resolve friction with other sheep. And the sheep can't overcome the wolves that may be circling out there that create fear in their hearts. You see, we have a shepherd that is ready to meet our needs. He's ready to make sure we're free of fear, free of friction, free of pests, and that we're being spiritually fed. But in order to receive his help, we have to humble ourselves. We've got to get over ourselves. We've got to quit being convinced that we're something and that we're somebody. The Bible even tells us in James 4:10 that if we humble yourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. You see, folks, the way up is down. You lower yourself before him. You humble yourself before him. You acknowledge that he is the shepherd. And he lifts me above stress in my life. Because I don't have the power to do it. But he does when I depend on him. But you must humble yourself first. You see, Jesus, my shepherd, here's your principle, helps me move beyond my arrogance by showing me that he'll do three things. Jesus, my shepherd, helps me move beyond my arrogance by showing me that he'll do three things. Number one, he cares for me. Number one, he cares for me. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the scripture says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's nothing in this world more helpless than a sheep without a shepherd. Can't even feed himself. And you see, if we choose to think that we can be our own shepherd, then we in our own arrogance are setting ourselves up for a life of deep, deep disappointment and trouble. You need a shepherd. And Jesus looks at us and he cares for us deeply because he knows we need that shepherd. Jesus saw the people of his day confused, frightened, arrogant, full of stress. And he saw his sheep. He had compassion for them. A compassion that was so powerful, so overwhelming that it caused him to leave heaven and to die for us in spite of our arrogance. When I think about that, his love melts my arrogant, stubborn heart. He cares for me. But number two, I want you to notice, he carries me. He carries me. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 says, in talking about Jesus, it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. In other words, there have just been times in my life when I've needed him to be tender with me, when I've needed a shepherd to carry me, when he gives me what I need and not what I deserve, when he holds me close. Have you ever been held close to the heart of Jesus? I have. There have been times when I couldn't make the pieces fit. There have been times when I've cried in the middle of the night because I didn't think anybody cared or anybody was listening. But I felt his embrace and I felt him holding me, my shepherd, holding me and loving me. You know, it's amazing what we do to little lambs, baby Christians, people who are brand new in the faith. Man, we want to indoctrinate them. We want to vaccinate them with church language. Teach them how to say it. And teach them what they're supposed to say and how they're supposed to act and get them good and vaccinated. You know what Jesus does with them? He carries them. He just carries them. Listen, you may not be able to speak Baptist, but Jesus loves you anyway. And if you let Him, He'll carry you. He'll hold you. I promise you. I mean, He'll be there when you need Him most. And when I can't handle instability, when I'm at the end of my rope, when I'm beside myself, when my arrogance is trying to emerge as my coping mechanism for my insecurity, I have to learn to relax and let my shepherd carry me through the trials and tragedies of life. I think most of you know I flew out Thursday to go up to Indianapolis to speak at the Archery Trade Association show, which I pretty much speak at every year. I get the opportunity of meeting. Of course, it's like old homework for me because I'm connecting with a lot of the folks that I've known in the outdoor industry from the time we did our hunting show for 16 years on the Outdoor Channel. And it's just been a really good week for us. Well, when I got in Thursday night, of course, I found out that the weather report was unbelievable and all this mess was coming in. I caught the shuttle from the airport, made it to the hotel. We held a team meeting that night, and then we had to meet at the convention center at 5:30 on Friday morning because it is a breakfast, and I was speaking at 6 o'clock. And so anyway, got done speaking, ran back to the hotel because my plane was flying out at 1 o'clock to come back here so I could get back here in time for today. And so at any rate, I get back to the hotel, grab up my one bag, I check out, and then I got to go wait for the shuttle. Well, there's a place on the road where you wait across the street from the hotel, and so I walk over there, and I'm standing there, and I've got on my camo jacket, and I got my hood on. I'm being pelted by sleet and freezing rain and snow and everything else, and I'm standing there just being just a really nice, obedient kind of guy, and all of a sudden, I got to realize there's no traffic on the road, and there's ice everywhere. And so I thought, well, you know, maybe I ought to call the shuttle service. So I call the shuttle service, and they say, oh, yeah, we've shut down. We're not doing any runs. And I said, oh, you don't understand. Little arrogant Chuck came to the top. And I said, I got to get back. I'm a pastor, and I'm going to preach at my church on Sunday morning, and you got to come pick me up. And this lady starts laughing. And she said, we're not picking anybody up. So I thought, well, this is a fine kicker. That's when I put those of you that read our Facebook page, I put it out, prayers appreciated. So be praying. So I know a lot of y'all started praying. So anyway, I went back across the street to the hotel again. Well, I'm walking in the hotel. I don't even get in the lobby, and there are two businessmen standing there. And the Lord just impresses my heart. Go talk to them. So I walked up, and I said, are you guys going to the airport? And they said, yeah. I said, how are you getting there? He said, we got a rental car. I said, I'll buy you gas if you'll let me ride with you. And they said, oh, no, you ain't got to buy our gas. We're flying back into North Carolina. They were engineers for Rolls-Royce. They were doing Bell and Howell engines for helicopters, military. And so I said, well, great. And so anyway, we got in the car, started witnessing to them. I got a chance to witness two guys I wouldn't got a chance to witness to. Both of them knew the Lord. One of them's from England. One of them's from North Carolina. Got to the airport. So I think, hey, man, this is so cool. My shepherd's taking care of me. Walk in. Of course, you got to go through security. And I always like to get that TSA pre-check, you know. They don't have to check. Well, for some reason, my ticket didn't get it. So he took me off to the side. Almost did a strip search on me. Just ticked me off. Made me all mad, you know. But that's arrogant Chuck rising up again. I got to just, you know, okay, my shepherd's in control. Chuck doesn't have to be. And so anyway, got through all that. I had to have a coffee because I've been up since 4 o'clock that morning. Go to Starbucks. I got a little app on my phone. The app isn't working at Starbucks. Arrogant Chuck comes back up again. Need a shepherd. You know, shepherd says, be calm. I'm able to get my coffee. Go over to my gate to meet my plane. Canceled. I'm thinking, what else? Arrogant Chuck rises up. I'm getting ready to tell Delta how to eat bread and do whatever else they need to do. So I walk up to the ticket window there, and I say, hey, what's the deal with the plane? He said, well, look out there. The whole runway's covered with ice. I mean, what do you think's the deal? I said, oh, okay. He said, yeah. He said, we can't get any planes to come in here and land. They're just not landing. I said, oh, so my plane's not going to leave at 1 o'clock. He said, no. He said, now, we do have a plane that's already here, and we're going to de-ice it.
and we think we can get it up in the air. I said, where's it going? He said, to Atlanta. I said, I'm trying to go to Atlanta. He said, you want me to get you on the plane? I said, well, could you? See, arrogant Chuck by this time is dead. Guess what? Got on the plane, made it to Atlanta, got back here. But you know what? I was flying on the plane back here, and I got to realizing, you know, a whole lot of that stuff that happened, I didn't have any control of. But I still got a ride to the airport. I still got my cup of coffee, and I still got my flight. So I do think my shepherd's in control. You see, he is carrying me. And sometimes in my arrogance, I don't realize I need somebody to carry me. And he reminds me of that. And I had a great reminder of that Friday. What's happening in your life right now to remind you that he's carrying you? Trust him. Let him show you that he's carrying you, that he cares about you. Number three, the third thing I want you to know is that he protects me. He protects me. Look in John chapter 10, verse 11 through 13. The scripture says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm the good shepherd. Go through what you got to go through. Face what you got to face. No matter what wolf comes knocking at the door, no matter what challenge you may face, whether it's a rare blood cancer, as Kathy told us this morning, or whatever it might be, my God is greater than the wolf. My God is greater than the challenge. He is greater than whatever comes against me. You see, there were many dangers for sheep in that day. We're talking about wolves and bears and thieves and scavengers. Hired hand wouldn't fight for the sheep. It's just a job to him. He'd run, but the shepherd won't run. The good shepherd will stand. You know, in fact, the good shepherd would die for his sheep, and he did for you and me. It's interesting, Jesus said something in John chapter 10 and verse 7. It gives us a really graphic picture. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, that I may take up my life. Because I lay down my life and that I may take it again. In John chapter 10, he also tells us, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, I am the gate. You know, our church in Arkansas, we named it Cross Gate because of the verse where Jesus says, in the context of talking about the shepherd and the sheep, that he is the gate. You say, well, now wait a minute, I thought he's the shepherd. How can he be the gate? He's both. Because you know what the shepherd would do at night? He'd take rocks and he'd take briars. He'd take other things and he'd build a big circular enclosure and he'd leave one opening, the gate. He'd run the sheep into it. He'd count them as they go through. He'd check them to make sure they were okay. Then once they got inside and they were safe, he'd lay down at the entrance. And he, the shepherd, would become the gate. See, what Jesus is saying here is, I'm your security. Yes, I know the world is crazy, and I know there's so much instability, and I know now they're telling you that you can get cancer from drinking sweet tea, and which is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. You never know. There's so many instabilities around us. And Jesus said, listen, I'm your security. I'm the gate. If anything's going to get to you, it's got to get through me first. And that's what matters. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset the baby. When I'm facing a situation too big for me to handle, and I can't tough it out, when my arrogance is the thing I'm relying on to keep pushing me, my shepherd protects me. What's the first reason that we lose our instability, or we lose our stability and we become unstable? It's arrogance. Second thing I want you to notice, the second thing that causes us to lose our stability and to become anxious is anxiety. Anxiety. Notice what that scripture says in Psalm 23, verse 2. It says, he makes me lie down in brown, withered pastures and leads me beside polluted ponds. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? You see, he's leading us to green pastures.
And he's leading us beside still waters. Why? Because everything I need, I have in Jesus. Do you know why we have so much stress in our lives? Because we're so anxious. I mean, we're anxious about everything. The truth is known. And he wants to give us peace. You know what most folks are anxious about? There's six things that most people are anxious about in the world today. You can put almost everything into one of these six things. Food, friends, fame, fortune, fashion, and fitness. That pretty much sums it up. There's something in there that we're going to be anxious about. But you see, our deepest needs are met by our shepherd. In fact, what he wants us to understand is this: the physical needs that a sheep has, and that is to eat from green pastures and to drink from still waters, those physical needs correspond to our spiritual needs. The food of the green pastures represents God's word that we're to feed on. The water of the still waters represent his spirit to quench our thirst. The food and the water meet physical needs, but the word and the spirit meet our basic spiritual needs. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." God's word is to the believer what food is to the physical appetite, what grass is to the sheep. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those," and that word blessed means stable or contented, "are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." They hunger as a sheep for green pasture. They thirst as a sheep for quiet waters. That's where they find stability. That's where we find stability. It doesn't say contented or stable are those who seek to be stable. Stability is not found looking for it, folks. Stability we stumble over as we live for Jesus, as we feed on his word, as we have our basic spiritual needs met in him. Having our spiritual needs met is important. It takes time, but it's worth the effort. I want you to notice, here's your principle: to overcome my anxiety, I must do two things. There's two things I have to do if I'm going to overcome my anxiety. Number one, the first one is feed on God's word. I must feed on God's word. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That is a huge statement, because in the Middle East, you don't get green pastures. The climate is arid. The ground is rocky. For there to be a green pasture, there has to have been a lot of work extended. The rocks have to be gathered. The brush has to be cleared. The stumps have to be removed. The soil has to be prepared. The seeds have to be sown. The water has to be applied. It takes a lot of work to get a green pasture. And the sheep can't do it. The shepherd does. The shepherd does. And you see, that's what happens in my life. The Lord takes his word and he clears me of the stones of unbelief. He tears out the root of bitterness. He breaks up the hard-packed clay of my stubborn and anxious heart. And then he deposits his word in my heart for me to feed on. And I'm strengthened. Romans 10, 17 says it best. It says that when we feed on that word, it's his word that increases our faith. We find his word increasing our faith. Faith comes by God's word. It conquers our anxiety. But not only must we feed on God's word, the second thing that we must do is we must also drink of God's Spirit. We must drink of God's Spirit. Notice the scripture says that these are still, and that word in the original language means quiet. These are quiet waters. Do you know that you can't get a sheep to drink from water that's bubbling and flowing and effervescent? They won't do it. But they'll drink from still water. It's clean. And you see, that's what God leads us to, a place of stillness. And it's at that place of stillness that we can get our priorities set and that we can do what's right. So many people are trapped by anxiety because they're trying to satisfy their thirst with a substitute, and they've lost in the process of that what's important. They've lost their priorities, and they're always finding themselves left thirsty and discontented, anxious, filled with stress and unstable. Folks, I see so many broken lives, so many thirsty souls parts with the dust of despair, because the human soul can never satisfy itself with a substitute. Academics, science, intellectual pursuit, friends, achievements, art, music, travel, hobbies, drugs, alcohol, sexual promiscuity, jobs, recognition, popularity, sports, all of that is a polluted source from which you can drink to quench the anxiety in your soul that only God can quench with His Spirit. You know, when I was in Indianapolis on Friday, I had a chance to meet somebody I've known for a while from a distance. We've known each other, but we've never had a chance to connect. It's a fellow by the name of Adam LaRoche. Adam's a great man, godly Christian. He's the co-host of the hunting show, Buck Commander, and kind of works as a partner with Willie Robertson, Phil Robertson's son. And so, you know, Adam and I got a chance to spend some time together, and we're in the process of talking. Let me tell you why I've always loved Adam and why I've always had such a high regard for him. Adam was one of those individuals who was probably one of the greatest baseball players of our generation. I mean, he's stellar, unbelievable. He used to play for the Atlanta Braves, and then they ended up trading him off to the Chicago White Sox. Well, Adam would always come to the locker room for every game, and he'd bring his son Drake. And, I mean, they're paying him high bucks. They're paying him like $13 million a year to hit a little brown-white ball. I mean, it's crazy. And so, anyway, he'd bring Drake with him. Well, and it was just something he'd always done with every team he'd ever played with. Well, Adam was in the locker room, had his son Drake there. He was kind of hanging out with the team. When the owner comes walking in and says, "Adam, can I talk to you for a minute?" He said, "Sure." So he goes walking over there, and the owner says, "Adam, you can't bring your son into the locker room anymore." Adam said, "That's a problem, because I'm not going to play ball for you if I can't bring my son." And the owner said, "You're not going to give up a $13 million a year contract just because you can't bring your boy into the locker room. It's a business." And Adam looked at him and said, "I've got a life. And the most important thing I do with my life right now is discipling my boy and teaching him how to walk with Jesus." And the owner said, "Well, I told you the way it's going to be." And Adam said, "No, you didn't." He went to his locker. He got his uniform. He handed it to the owner, and he walked out the door and never played baseball again. Now, how can he do that? You know how he can do that? Because he doesn't rely on any substitutes for stability. He has a shepherd. And he trusts his shepherd. And his shepherd guides him. He and I were talking, and he told me that what he's given his life to lately is God's given him a burden for rescuing these trafficked girls. There are 27 million girls living in slavery in the world today. And so he has a ministry where he flies to Thailand and he actually works with the folks there. And in the process, he actually frees these girls from slavery and then helps place them in a foster home back here in America. You see, most of us would look at what happened with Adam and his son and view that as a defeat because he's no longer on the national stage and he's no longer playing baseball. Adam instead looked at it as a victory because now he has this ministry. And by the way, through the hunting show, Buck Commander, they're leading boatloads of people to Jesus. And he asked me if I wanted to be on his show. So we'll see. I told him, I said, "I will be under one condition." He said, "What's that?" I said, "You let me share the gospel." He said, "You got it." And he shook my hand. You see, that's who God's looking for. He's looking for people you can't buy, you can't sell, who are willing to say that the priority of their lives is living for Jesus. That's what matters more than anything else. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says it this way: "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, the water that's alive, the water that's pure, the water of the Spirit. They've forsaken that." And what have they done? Hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We try to make our own source of strength. Then God offers us the water of the Holy Spirit, and we're living on polluted cistern water. Any of you ever had a cistern to drink from? Been there, done that. When we moved to Kentucky, we had a little parsonage we lived in. Had a cistern up underneath the house. All the gutters were attached to the cistern. And whenever it would rain, you could hear the water running off the house and running into the cistern. And then we had to drink the water coming out of the cistern. You know how we purified it? Poured a cup of Clorox in it once a month. That's about it. I was scared to look in it. I just knew there was probably floating stuff all in it. I know it's gross. And here's the thing. Why would you settle for a cistern when you can have a fountain of living water? But we do it all the time. Not Adam Roach. He said, no cistern. I'm going to follow God's Spirit. Feed on His Word. Drink of His Spirit. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. And God says, you will be stable. What are the causes of stress? Arrogance. When I'm overcome, which is overcome by my dependence on the shepherd. Anxiety, which is overcome by feeding on His Word and drinking of His Spirit. And finally, number three, the third thing that creates stress in our life is aggression. Notice the Scripture says, He makes me lie down. And remember I told you, sheep won't lie down until they're free of fear, free of friction from other sheep, free from pests, and free from hunger. And so those have to be provided by the shepherd. Most of us, folks, in all honesty, most of us don't take time to lay down. Most of us don't take time to be quiet. Most of us don't take time to hear from God. You know what a sheep's doing when he lies down? He's ruminating. You know what that means? He's chewing his cud. Do you know what that means? You see, sheep belong to those kind of animals that have compartmentalized stomachs. And so when they're grazing, that's not when they're eating. When they're grazing, they're just taking that grass and they're dumping it in one of their stomachs. Then, when the time comes later in the heat of the day, when they kind of lie down, then they bring that up, that's their cud, and they start to chew it. That's when they're eating. That's when they're growing. That's when they're producing wool. That's when a sheep is adding body fat. And a sheep has to have that quiet time in able to be able to grow. He has to feel safe among the flock. He has to be free of fear and free of pests and free from hunger and friction with other sheep. You know why so many of us are discontent and are unable to maintain stability? Because we approach life and everything we do with such stupid aggressiveness. I mean, we're going 90 to nothing. We're going to grab this bull by the horns. We're going to get this thing done. We're going to take care of this. So many times we forget that sometimes we're just supposed to lie down and chew our cud. Ruminate on God's Word. Think about what He's saying to us. Think about what He wants to do to shape us and to mold us and to make us. We're just too busy to lay down and to enjoy our relationships with God and others. That's why you have to have quiet time. You know, one of the lessons we teach in our newcomers class is there's a commitment that you need to make to gather with us as a flock to worship God. But that worship only grows out of, as what Leon teaches us so well, a private time that you have with God. When you speak with God, when you're ruminating on God and His Word, when you're letting God speak to your heart, do you have a quiet time every day with God? Do you? Let me tell you, listen to me. Come here, listen to me. Come up here and listen to me. Don't come up here, but just kind of lean forward. Listen to what I'm going to say. I need you to have a quiet time. You know why I need you to have a quiet time? Because if you come into this place and you haven't spent time alone with God, you're going to affect my time with God when we corporately gather. So quit messing it up and have a quiet time. You need me to have a quiet time with God. You don't need me to get up here and share my opinion with you. You need me to get up here and preach God's Word. I can't preach God's Word unless I'm preaching out of the overflow of what God's told me. I mean, we're going through a time of instability right now. And He's whipping the fire out of me. Why do you think He made me stand on the street corner in Indianapolis in the snow? He's teaching me. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with it. I just want to learn how to ruminate on His Word and how to grow in Him. Psalm 23, verse 2 says, He makes me lie down. I don't do it all. I don't do it voluntarily all the time. He makes me do it. In fact, makes me lie down is one word in the Hebrew, and it's the word rabatz, and it means to be compelled to lie down in security. Why does the shepherd compel us to lie down? Because he doesn't want discontented sheep. Listen, sheep don't reproduce unless they ruminate. You know why most churches can't reproduce and can't win others to Jesus? Because you got a bunch of sheep out there that are looking at the sheep in here going, what do I want to be like you for? You're just as skinny as I am. You're just as ugly as I am. God says, why don't you spend time with me and then you'll demonstrate the difference in the process. Why does the shepherd compel us to lie down? Because he doesn't want discontented sheep. He doesn't want unstable sheep. Unstable, discontented sheep can't grow. They don't reproduce. They stray from the flock. They end up alone. Here's your principle. To overcome my aggression, I must rest in God's presence by thinking about His Word. I must rest in God's presence by thinking about His Word. I got up to speak Friday morning at the event at the Archery Trade Association show. And just as I got started, I didn't have a lot of time because we'd gotten kind of off based on time. So I only had 20 minutes to share the gospel. And so, and I had to somehow tie it all into the theme of that show. And so as I got up, I was praying, okay, Lord, this is you. You've got to show me what to do here. And so anyway, the Lord started showing me what to do. And as I stepped up, I noticed there was a young lady that was sitting right on the front table, and she had her phone up, and she was doing a live feed of while I was speaking. She had her phone up, holding it up. And so anyway, I got done, and I noticed she was sitting at the table with one of my friends, a guy named Brad Clay, who is the owner and the host of the show Final Descent. It's the longest running show on the Sportsman's Channel. And after it was over, I went over and I said, Brad, who's the girl over there at your table? He's got the phone holding it up. Got tears in his eyes. He said, you didn't know who that was? I said, no, I don't know who that was. He said, that was Kendall Jones. I said, Kendall Jones? He said, yeah. Kendall Jones, a few years ago, her daddy took her on a hunting trip to Africa. She harvested a lion. The lion that the people of the area wanted taken because it was diseased. And so she and her dad worked out a deal, and she went and got the lion. She posted a picture on Facebook of her with the lion after she'd harvested it. The Hollywood celebrities went nuts. Miley Cyrus made it her personal mission to try to destroy Kendall Jones. Several other celebrities got on board. One of them wrote he wished that the lion had eaten Kendall Jones instead of her being allowed to harvest the lion. It threw Kendall in shock. She didn't even, she's a young lady in her 20s. She's just over there with her dad, honey. And then, not too long after coming back, her dad died suddenly in an automobile accident. So Brad and his family, through the Final Descent program, had kind of formed a relationship with her and been doing everything they could to try to help her and to try to lend some stability to her life so that she could find some degree of stability. The outdoor world kind of rallied around her after Miley Cyrus made such a vehement attack on her, and she picked up over 1 million followers on Facebook. I got on her Facebook page yesterday and I looked. Over 14,000 people have watched the message that she live fed that I spoke Friday morning. But as I was talking to Brad, and he teared up, he said, Chuck, he said, there's something you need to know. And I said, what's that? He said, I talked to Kendall after the breakfast was over this morning. And this morning, Kendall made a surrender of her heart to Jesus Christ and came to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. I cannot imagine the impact that's going to have with her 1 million Facebook followers. You see, that's how God works. Sometimes in the midst of your moment of greatest instability, God will meet you. He will be there for you. And in the process of being there for you, He will show you that He is your shepherd.